return now, after a break of 1 week, to this little letter in the New Testament, Paul's letter to Philemon. We read through the whole letter last week. I intended reading it through without any comment, but as usual I found that impossible. So we've got to assume, although some of you weren't here last week, we assume that you have read the letter to Philemon. If you haven't, then read it now, or read it when you go home. It won't do you any harm. And in our first Bible study, having read the letter, we spoke about it in general terms. And the story of this letter to Philemon is concerned with a runaway slave. He ran away from some area round about Laodicea or Colossae or some area like that. And how he managed to get as far as the city of Rome, we are not quite sure. I think having run away, he wanted to get as far away from the slave owner as he possibly could. He ran away, he came to Rome, and somehow or other, he came in contact not only with the gospel, but with the apostle Paul himself. And as he listened to Paul, he believed, he was converted. He became a Christian, and it was a great conversion, and Paul was absolutely thrilled, and he found this converted slave a real partner in the gospel, somebody that the Apostle Paul, rich in spiritual experience, found real fellowship with this young converted slave. We saw in our first study that this letter to Philemon was sent along with Paul's letter to the Colossians and also a letter to the church at Laodicea and another letter. And I mention that again tonight in order that we might see something of the wide, wide range of Paul's written ministry. We know that we've got some of his epistles, his letters, here in Scripture. But it would appear that he was a mighty letter writer. And people like Patrick Smith talking to me on the phone today began to talk about this in terms of, for example, things like the congregational record that goes here and there and everywhere. Paul was like that. His letters were sent to certain places, to certain church fellowships, and they were passed round other church fellowships. It was a tremendous ministry. But then when we read through this letter, we begin to realize that Paul has reached the stage that he is quite, quite clear that Onesimus, the runaway slave, must return to his employer, who was his owner. He was a slave. He was this man Philemon's property. And he had wronged his master by running away. And there is a fairly strong hint in the epistle that he had stolen some of his master's property before he ran away. And Paul has made it perfectly clear to Onesimus that he has to go back. I can imagine Onesimus say, "Paul, I would much rather stay with you." And Paul's reply would be, "That's got nothing to do with it. I enjoy being with you. I've got Christian service here. And you say yourself, I'm a help." And Paul said, "That's got nothing to do with it. You ran away from your master. You had no right to do it. And now that you're a Christian, you can see more clearly that you did what was wrong, and therefore you have to put it right, and you have to go back." Paul was clear that Onesimus must return to Philemon. But Paul was equally clear that Philemon, this is why the letter was written, that Philemon must deal with his returned slave in a way that was truly Christian. And so, although this is a very short letter that people seldom read or study or preach on, it is an important letter because we see how Paul applies spiritual truth and spiritual principle to a human situation, and he does it firmly, he does it wisely, and he does it very tactfully. And we've already read and studied the first three verses. We can read them again. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. You see, no suggestion, Paul, an apostle. You know, pooling rank, as it were, and saying, now, Philemon, I'm speaking to you as an apostle of God. You know, the big stick. No. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, possibly Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, the son of Philemon, who, using our language, had been called to the ministry. Archippus seems to have been the minister of the little fellowship that met in the house of Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned a fortnight ago, we mentioned again, when Paul says, Paul, a prisoner. He's really saying, now, Philemon, I've lost everything. I've lost everything. I've lost my reputation. I've lost my liberty. Philemon, you've only lost a slave. One slave from possibly a household of slaves. Paul's very wise. And in a sense, he is undermining Philemon right from the start. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Then verses 4 to 7, the theme of which is thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. It's difficult to be cross or difficult with somebody who's busy telling you how much they pray for you. Oh, Paul's wise. He really is. Philemon, I'm burdened about you, Philemon, and I'm praying a lot for you. No, I thank, says Paul, Philemon, it's easy to pray for you. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love. I hope you'll give some of it to Onesimus when he comes back. And that's not strictly there, but I'm sure Philemon read between the lines. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Oh, Philemon, you won't exclude Onesimus, will you? You won't love them all and clobber Onesimus when he comes back. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Oh, Philemon, I've heard you're doing a great job among the Christians. And you're encouraging them and helping them and being kind to them. And in these verses 4 to 7 that are so full of thanksgiving and prayer, it's obvious that Paul is recognizing that here in the home of Philemon, the Christians are growing in grace and they are encouraging each other. And in verse 6 he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith. Now there's a lot nowadays, it's very much an in thing, sharing experiences. That's not sharing your faith. It's a different thing altogether. I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote... Now, this is how we see what Paul's referring to. I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Now you see, they weren't talking about each other's experiences. Oh, this is how it's been with me, or this is how it's been. Oh no, my experience was... No. They were sharing the good that is ours in Christ. Now, this is something that's very, very important, and I make no apology for lingering with it and turning up a number of different references. The sharing of your faith may promote, that is, enlarge, the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Now, what does he mean by all the good that is ours in Christ? Let's look at it in Scripture. Turn back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I mentioned this a fortnight ago, but we didn't have time really to look at it. All the good that we have in Christ. What do we have? Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice, not who will bless us, but who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us, or he marked us out beforehand in love, to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which glorious grace he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our trespasses according to, and I always read it, the forgiveness of all our trespasses on the scale of the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I don't think any of us have begun really to grasp the sheer, astonishing, magnificent, wonderful scale of the forgiveness of God. He's not grudging in his forgiveness. It's on the scale of the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Look on to Ephesians chapter 2. There's so much there, but look at verse 12. Remember that at one time, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I've written into the margin of my Bible, before you came to Christ, or before Christ came to you, you were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in or by the blood of Jesus Christ. I love that phrase, brought near. Makes me think of the arms of a father reaching out to draw a child tight in. Look down to verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. These years ago, when I was in Australia at one Bible study, I referred to this, the household of God. You belong to God's fireside family. And Marjorie Welby said to me after, you know, Mr. We don't have firesides in Australia. I just, no, but we have in Scotland. Brought in to belong in that personal. This is the good that we have in Christ. Oh, by all means say, oh, we don't deserve it. Fair enough. I agree with it. Oh, you say, we don't live as if we had... I agree with you. But the facts are there. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. The good that we have in Christ. Therefore, Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith... You see, that's something that's accomplished. Because it was God who did it. He declared that we are justified and accepted. We don't deserve it. We may not even feel it. We may at times, Christians, though we may say, oh, I feel far away from God. And God says, well, I don't feel far away from you. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. All the good that we have in Christ, peace, grace, and glory. Turn over now to Paul's letter to the Colossians. This letter that was sent along with the letter to Philemon. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Now here's the good that we have in Christ. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. It's a technical term that means handing over the title deeds. You know, once you've got the title deeds, whatever they refer to, they're yours. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us or given us the title deeds to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has, not he will, he has delivered us from the dominion or the jurisdiction of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The good that we have in Christ. Now you see, Paul was saying to Philemon, oh, I'm so glad that when you're gathering together, this is the kind of thing you're talking about. Turn over to the first epistle of Peter. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We love singing this in the hymn, Blessed be the everlasting God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't feel as if I'm a new creature. But then you see, we're not concerned with feelings. We're concerned with facts. We have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are guarded or kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. One last reference, 1 John chapter 3. The good that is ours in Christ. 1 John chapter 3. Oh, in the modern translation, see, it's a poor substitute for behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. Oh, that's better than given. There's something grand about it. Behold. Oh, he says, sit back in your seat and look up at the screen of God's word and see it. Look up at that cross and see it. Because that's where God placarded his love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Let people say what they like about us. They may not like us, but this is what we are, because God has done it. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And God never gives up His children. Never. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. This is the kind of verse in the Bible that it takes a lot of swallowing. We shall be like Jesus. Seems a bit far-fetched, doesn't it? That's what it says. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Christ, pure. Oh, when you really believe this, you want to be good. You really do. Back to Philemon. And I think it was important to look at all these references because we do forget verse 6. To promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. There's something, I think morbid is the right word. There's something morbid in all our personalities because we, like these bowls in the bowling green, we seem to have a bias that always ends up thinking about the things that are wrong. It's depressing, isn't it? We end up thinking about our sin. That's a depressing subject. Let's not talk about that tonight. And our failures and our this. Why don't we think the other way around? The knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. And if we say, but I'm making a bit of a mess of my Christian life, you know, God said, well, I'm not. I'm not making a mess of your Christian life. I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to succeed. And in the end of the day, not only will I be pleased, I'll say to you, now, isn't that better than what you used to be? And you say, oh, yes. Do you see how we need to encourage ourselves? And to remind ourselves individually and amongst each other when we are talking to each other, to remind ourselves of all the possibilities that are open to us. Because of all the good that is ours in Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 7 to say that he has been encouraged and comforted. I have derived much joy and comfort, and the word comfort includes encouragement, from your love, my brother. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And Philemon's heart must have been warmed by the letter so far. And then Paul comes to the point. Well, not quite. He begins to come to the point. He doesn't just speak the first 7 verses so that Philemon will be off his guard and then he's going to clobber him. That's not pastoral counseling. Accordingly, read verses 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador. An ambassador has royal standing. The ambassador represents the throne. Well, jail's a funny sort of place for an ambassador to be. Some of the translations have it, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. He didn't write a letter simply, Dear Philemon, I write to inform you that your runaway slave, Onesimus, has been converted, and I've recruited him onto my missionary band here where I am. All of which would be perfectly true. But this is how he does it. And as he begins to come to the point here in verses 8 and 9, Paul is really saying, now, therefore, Philemon, on the basis of all that God has given to you as well as to me, I guess that means some doctor is needed. On the basis of all that God has given to you and to me, and on the basis of all your commitment, and on the basis of who I am and what I am, you know me well enough, Philemon, verse 8, that I would be bold enough in Christ, not in my own name, but in Christ, to command you to do what is required. Do you see that Paul is making it plain here to Philemon that there is a spiritual principle involved? This is something important. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Your love to Jesus. I wonder if Onesimus would have enjoyed the hymn that we began the meeting with. Jesus, what didst thou find in me that thou hast dealt so lovingly? I appeal to you on the basis of love. Jesus' love to you, your love to Jesus, and your love to me. I, Paul, an ambassador, an old man, and now a prisoner. Do you see that Paul is really making it quite impossible here for Philemon to appeal on the basis of his rights? And there's no doubt about his entitlement, his rights. The slave had been bought by him, and he had paid the price, and that slave belonged to him. And by every concept of law at that time, Philemon was entitled to demand his slave back. But then, you see, God has not dealt with us on the basis of rights. Nor did our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever our example as well as our Savior, he did not deal on the basis of his rights and his entitlement. We'll read it tomorrow morning in Philippians chapter 2, although we won't get as far as these few verses tomorrow morning, but I'll read them carefully to you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he was equal with God. But he didn't demand place or his privilege or his right. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul is really saying, Philemon, you and I are both servants of the one who freely and gladly yielded his rights for the blessing of others. I, Paul, an ambassador, an old man, as old as Philemon, and Philemon seems to have had a grown-up son, Archippus, already in the ministry. We're not just quite sure about the meaning of all the words here. I, Paul, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. There's such a lot that's so poignant in that last phrase, a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And you can imagine Philemon or his wife Apphia or Archippus or anyone in the fellowship when that was read, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. You can imagine somebody breaking in and saying, and he's never complained once. Could Philemon harden his heart against the runaway slave? I appeal to you, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, my born one, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Spiritually speaking, it's a lovely way to speak about somebody who's been converted under your ministry. Is it in one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians? And they were a critical bunch, really. They were always tearing Paul to bits. And Paul says, you know, you may have many people who will instruct you in spiritual things, but you've only one father. I led you to Christ. Where is it? He says, my little children, on behalf of whom I have travailed in birth until Christ was formed in you. Oh, there's so much in this 10th verse. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. I can imagine some of the Christians in the little group looking at each other with amazement. Oh, goodness me, he's been converted. Lots of things in this 10th verse appeal to me. How did it come about that Onesimus came under the influence of the gospel? I don't know. I would love to know. How Onesimus came into this personal contact with Paul, I don't know. I'd love to know. I wonder if perhaps on one occasion, remember at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is in something of an open prison, and anybody who wanted could come. It could have been that there might have been a crowd of folk, you know, all turning up with their Bibles, and Paul lead us in a Bible study. And it may have been that Onesimus might have been there. Maybe he didn't even have a Bible. It would be an Old Testament, of course. Maybe somebody sitting next to him. Could Paul have been preaching in Isaiah 53? I don't know. Or could Paul have been preaching on some of the words of Jesus? Again, quoted from the Old Testament, quoted also in the referred to in the New Testament, but how he had come to bring deliverance to the captive. Can you imagine Onesimus? What does that mean? And can you imagine someone maybe sharing their Old Testament with Onesimus and pointing out the bit? You know, if you see somebody sitting near you in church without a Bible, you've no idea what the result could be if you shared it. And there are complications, of course, like the time that Mrs. Glendinning went over the passageway and gave Forbes from the home in St. Vincent Crescent a Bible open at the place. Forbes can't read. Mrs. Glendinning didn't know that. I've no idea how Onesimus was converted. It could have been that somehow or other, maybe he got a job sweeping the yard of the prison. And maybe he stopped beside where Paul was and they got into conversation. It could have been a one-to-one. Could have been that Paul just said, you know, breaking the ice and talking, and saying, by the way, what's your name? Onesimus. Have you ever heard of Jesus? Well, he might have heard. Well, he had worked in Philemon's house. Maybe he hadn't heard. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. It's almost as if Paul is saying, you know, if I hadn't ended up here in prison, I mightn't have met Onesimus. But look how it's worked out. Whose father I have become in my imprisonment. There's a whole lot there about Paul's affection for this runaway slave who had become a Christian. And I think, as some of the commentators point out, we've got to marvel here. Here is Paul, the one-time Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he's just thrilled to bits that he got to speak to a Gentile. And a Gentile slave at that. And doesn't he speak in one of his epistles as neither bond nor free? Oh, says Paul, it doesn't matter whether they come from the ranks of the slaves or the criminals or from the ranks of the prosperous and even royalty. There's no difference. They all need a Savior. Our time is just about gone. Verse 11. Formerly, Philemon, when you had him with you and he ran away, formerly he was useless to you. You know, when Philemon was doing the books, you know, for the auditors to check, he would have to write off the cost of a slave. I mean, the man had absconded. It was dead loss. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Oh, says Paul, I'm grudging it. Oh, says Paul, I could do with him. Oh, he says that. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Oh, says Paul, you know, oh, I long to keep him, you know, and if I had kept him, you know, you'd have been able to say it, you know, one of my former slaves is one of Paul's team. They're doing a great work. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent. Could Philemon possibly say, well, Paul, I don't give my consent? Couldn't. And here's a young man, a runaway slave, been converted, and in the early days of his Christian life, proving himself to be a valuable partner with Paul in the work of the gospel. In these verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul is really sacrificing his own benefit Paul's in a Philemon. I needed this young fellow. But I'm sending him back to you because he did wrong, and that wrong should be put right. And I'm hoping, Philemon, that when he comes back, you will welcome him as a brother in Christ. It's a great wee epistle, isn't it?